Would you go to the Lord with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to preach, to teach, to exhort, to encourage the saints of God in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone out here today that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, that today will be the day that they say yes to you. So with all that's within me, with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up high so that lives are challenged, hearts are encouraged, and souls are saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Again, greetings, Good Shepherd. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We're in the book of Colossians. We've been in the book of Colossians for a few weeks, and we're winding down in the book of Colossians, a book that the Apostle Paul felt was necessary for the people in the city of Colossae because there was so much confusion about false teaching. There was just a slew of false teachers coming in, and they'd come in and they'd give their opinion of this and their opinion of that. But as is the case with most false teachers, they'll give you about 90% truth, and then it's like rat poison. That 10% poison is what gets you. See, if they don't give you a lot of truth, you won't listen to them. You won't listen to them at all. And the ones that are really slick, they'll give you about 95% truth just so they can get you in and destroy your faith. And they can't make you lose your salvation. But what we talked about earlier in this book of Colossians, if the evil one can just get you confused, if he can just get you slightly off believing God, that's all that's necessary. A useless Christian is almost as good as an unbeliever in this kingdom. Last week we talked about aiming high, setting the bar high. We spoke about at the Olympics where everybody there pushing. Nobody who gets to the starting blocks at the Olympics is going to half step. Nobody. They are there to win. Paul is saying to the people in Colossae, church, we're in a fight. We don't box like people who are shadow boxing. We are in a fight. We are here to win. Well, we've already got the victory. We got to live like we have the victory. Today we're moving on in chapter 3 from verses 16 to verse 25. Let's see what it says in the King James Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about living life in the name of Jesus. Last week we talked about aiming high, but this week we're going to talk about living life in the name of Jesus. how do we take the things that we've learned in the previous chapters, in the previous verses, and how do we make life application to our feet? See, because the book of James tells us very clearly, to be a Christian and it's only here, or it's here and here, in your head and in your heart, but if it never makes it down to your feet, your faith is in vain. James says very clearly, if you don't have any works to go along with your faith, now you're not being saved by your works, but if you don't have any works to go along with your faith, and what are works? What you do and how you live, how we live in this world. We don't duck and dodge problems. We don't duck and dodge situations. It's how we live every day in this world. That's what we're talking about today, living life in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. Because something has to take place, church. Something has to take place in the heart of the Christian that makes him different. We think different than the world. We see everything different. And guess what? That puts us at odds with this world. And at some point as a Christian, you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with that. And when you are at odds with this world, it will make you appear to be a what? A peculiar person. But at some point in our lives, as mature Christians, we have to be okay with being different and thinking different and acting differently than the world. We have two key verses that I want you to take a look at. First one is chapter 3, verse 17, and it reads, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And when you go through this very brief passage, I want you to, you can mark in your Bibles later, I want you to see how frequently you see the word Lord. 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 And he says, the author, Paul, says very clearly, whatsoever you do, however you do, wherever you do, whenever you do. Does that pretty much cover our entire life? Does that pretty much cover? I want Good Shepherd to really hear me when I'm speaking on this topic, because Christians have at some point accepted the teaching that there are parts, there are domains of this kingdom of which God has no say-so over. And we've acquiesced. And when you read this, when he says, whatever, whatsoever, that means everything, church. There's a really good word. It's a word is called purview. The word is called purview. P-U-R-V-I-E-W. Purview. And it means the body and scope of an act or a bill when you talk about the political realm. The second definition of it is the extent or range of control, activity, or concern. The body and scope of an act or bill, the extent or range of control, activity, or concern. That's a man's definition. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The earth is the Lord's and everything therein. You got that? The earth. Satan can't even hurt you. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. Everything, God is over whatsoever. So let us, as we talk about living life in the name of Jesus, let us get that in our minds, that there's nothing that anybody can come to you and say, well, no. We have separation of that. We don't cover that. God's word doesn't speak on that issue. God's word speaks on every issue. And therefore, he raises up Christians to do different things. When you go to the Bible, look at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not a preacher. Nehemiah is not a prophet. Nehemiah is what we would call a layman in our modern day terminology. Nehemiah was a layman, but he was a godly man, and God placed on his heart to build a wall. He says, because you can't have a city, listen good, you can't have a city, you can't have a society unless you got some protection around it. And God raised up a Nehemiah to build the wall. Case in point, preachers who get caught up and entangled in the affairs of this world. I'm called to preach. I know I'm called to preach. Lord, at one point I thought, man, I'd make a pretty good politician. I was pretty proud of myself. I was given a speech at a meeting, and every word on the page just, it's like the ink just turned to butter. And just shoo. Because I'd given a speech prior, and everybody liked it, and you know, hey, man, you could run for city council. So I'm, yeah, maybe I could run for city council. I could do this. Yeah. Because the speech, the first speech was, man, it was on. If I say so myself, it was on. But I already knew that God had called me to preach. But I'm getting ready to step over here into something that I liked it, and it was going to be wonderful according to the praise of men. And I'm standing there in front of all these people, and my whole speech just like butter. And I could hear that voice. No. I got other folks. I got other say. I got Nehemiahs over here. I got preachers. I got teachers. I got plumbers. I got electricians. This is not your job, but your job is to equip somebody else out here. One of y'all is going to make a great politician. Oh, but Christians aren't supposed to participate in politics. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You most assuredly are. Who better to tell the world what's right? Who better than saved folks? And don't fool yourself. As bad as things may appear in our society today, there's still some saved folks who are politicians. I know, now this is a real stretch. There's still some lawyers who are saved too. God has his people in every walk of life. What you and I have to do is find out, where does he want me? And then what you're going to see here, when we talk about it today, when you talk about living your life in the name of Jesus, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Put your heart and soul into it. If you're going to be a mechanic who witnesses to people who come in to get their cars worked on, give it all you got. Be the best mechanic you could possibly be, but also be a great witness while you're there. If you're going to be a coach, if you're going to be a teacher, whatever it is that God has called you to be, make sure that he can use you in that capacity to be a witness and a light for him. Living life in the name of Jesus. When we talk about the name of Jesus, it's the authority of Jesus. We're talking about, all of us have a last name. All of us have a last name, Smith, Jones, Rogers, whatever it is. And you are known, you give credence to your name in many instances. But in many instances, your name has already opened up a door for you. I've always thought it strange that back in the day, you could get a job because your daddy had worked at this place and had done a good job. And all you had to do was show up at the front door and say, hey, I'm a Jones. Hey, well, come on in. Your daddy was a good man. You must be a good man. And then somewhere down the line, things got turned around. People said, well, that's nepotism. You can't hire anybody whose parents. Wait a minute. If the daddy already proved to be a good worker, that's the devil's way. That's the devil's way. But when, as Christians, that name carries some weight, y'all. When your mama was this and your daddy was that, people look at you and they kind of expect you to live up to what that name is. And then on the flip side, we have family members who, because of our family background, we had to change the spelling of the last name because there were some issues. There are some issues with some of the family members. But it's that name that carries a lot of weight. And the Bible says, It's better to have a good name. Y'all don't believe this. Y'all really don't believe it. Y'all gonna say amen, but you don't believe it. It's better to have a good name than silver and gold. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know you need money. We all need money. There's no two ways about it. But God says, when the chips are down, when everything else is, he goes, that name is going to carry you where you need to go. And so we as Christians, the word Christian appears in Scripture three times only, all in the New Testament. And the first time that it was written, it was used as a term of derision. The enemies of God could call the followers of Jesus Christ Christians. But look at what was happening. They called them Christians because since they didn't like Jesus, they said, these people are acting just like Jesus. And they're following Jesus. So therefore, it was used as a term of derision originally. That name, Christ. That name, Christ. But guess what? After a while, God's people start saying, instead of cowering and saying, oh, no, no. We all heard the story about Peter when the young girl accused him of following Jesus when they were taking Jesus from judgment hall to judgment hall. And they cheated. Peter came up close to the door and the little girl said, I know him. He's one of the men that hangs out with Jesus. And Peter did. See, people always make fun of Peter. Peter's one of my favorite guys because we got to watch Peter mature right before our eyes. Most people don't get to see our mistakes, but we got to see Peter's mistakes. Peter was so desperate to not have them associate him with Jesus, he cussed them out. And don't make joke about Peter, because many of us, especially when we first make those first tippy toes to being a Christian, we be around people slinging God's name in vain, people cursing and doing, and we just sort of. we weren't quite as vocal as Peter was, but the results were the same. But after the resurrection, Peter and the rest of the whole gang changed. The resurrection was a game changer, y'all. Then they went from being, when people would call him a Christian in a way of derision, they say, yeah, I follow Christ. He's my Savior. And I know that since he got up and he says he's got all power, I'm with Jesus. And that's where we have to be, saints, because sometimes this world can be scary. I mean, we wish we could all be bold all the time. But sometimes this world is pretty scary, and we have to be reminded we're Christians. We belong to Jesus. Let's see what we have here in these passages. That name. If we're gonna live life in the name of Jesus, how do we get started? Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's start with the Bible. Ah, that's a novel approach. Amen. But hear me out. A lot of people who name the name of Christ, they start with the philosophers of men. They start with the church fathers, which I'm happy for the church fathers. They're wonderful. Origen and Justin and Augustine. Wonderful. I got no problem with that. But I don't go to them for my authority in living a godly life. I start with the Bible. And it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You start right there. Let the word of Christ. Saints, we have to spend some time meditating, and we have to spend some time reading and studying. And that's why unfortunately, we have one Sunday school month. It should be 12 Sunday school months where everybody needs to be here studying the word of God. On Sunday school, on Wednesday night, because what does he say? If you want to live a life in the name of Jesus, according to the authority of Jesus, you have to start with the word of Christ. And let it dwell. That means let it take root. Let it sit in there and simmer and Think about it a while. Let it take up residency in your life and dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The first time you see the word wisdom in Scripture is in Exodus 28:3. In Exodus 28:3, I'm not going to turn there, but you could just make a notation for that. In Exodus 28:3, that's the first time you see the word wisdom in Scripture. And what's interesting about that is the Hebrew term wisdom, the original definition or usage of it. Now, wisdom covers a lot of things, but the primary thing is skill at war. Skill at war. Well, what kind of war? Well, when you go to read verse 28 in Exodus chapter 28, what you're going to see is God says, I'm going to put the spirit of wisdom into some folks to make the garments for Aaron's robe. What was Aaron? Aaron was a priest. Aaron was a high priest. And he says, I want them to make these robes so that he might be consecrated. In other words, y'all read, let's fast forward to Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. It's a spiritual battle. The first time you see the word wisdom, it's being applied to somebody making garments for the priest who's getting ready to do what? Engage in spiritual warfare. And that's the first meaning of the word wisdom. And so he says here to us, let that word dwell in you. Why? Because, church, there's a battle going on. There's a war out here, church. And right now, sometimes it's flesh and blood. The battle, you see the results. But it always starts in the spiritual realm. It always starts in the spiritual realm. You start, what Sister Whitson saying? I start on my knees. Don't ever forget that. No matter if you're a politician, if you're a plumber, if you're an electrician, if you're a teacher, start on your knees. Because the battle is spiritual. And it's in your heart and it's in your head, but it's going to work down to your feet. Our James said, you don't tell me. James said, don't be trying to con me into thinking that you saved and you don't do anything out here. You aren't engaged out here in this world. So he says, start with wisdom and let that wisdom dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another. You run into people and say, I don't need anybody to teach me. I got the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost said you need a teacher. You need a teacher. You need a preacher. Yes, you can learn a lot on your own. No two ways about it. He said, but I give you preachers and I give you teachers. And it's understood that you need them. And he says, teaching people. So everybody, including the preachers, including the teachers, everybody needs to be taught the word of God. And he says, and admonishing. You know what that admonishing is, folks? Correcting. Correcting. Gently correcting, but correcting. Just because you thought of it doesn't mean it's right. So what you do is, that's why you come to Sunday school. That's why you come to Wednesday night prayer and Bible. That's why you come and sit to preaching, to sound teaching, prayerfully sound teaching, because we all need to be corrected. And so he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The music that the mass choir sings, y'all, that's encouraging music. He says the psalms, the whole book of psalms was all music. It was all music. That it was part of the Jewish liturgical works, but it's sound doctrine. And he says, these are the things in the hymns, the hymn books, people don't hardly use hymn books anymore. There's a wealth of good doctrine in some of these hymn books, y'all, because they're tied in, the words of the songs are tied in with solid Bible teaching. And then he says, and then there's also just singing spiritual songs. I'm not one of those preachers that condemns all the music out there today. But I will tell you this. I played in rock bands for 18 years of my life, and I know bad rock and roll when I hear it, okay? If the song doesn't glorify God, I don't care how good the rhythm, how good the beat, if it doesn't glorify God, it doesn't belong in the church. That's just the way it is. And just like that hymn book that you have, is about this thick, right? You know there was a whole lot more songs written during the past 100 years than what fit into that little hymn book, right? A lot of them didn't make the cut because they weren't that good. They didn't glorify God, so they didn't make the cut. But if you give me a good song, it will last and last and last because it's going to glorify God. And he says, these are the things that we need to encourage ourselves. When times get difficult, you just got to start singing. You got to start humming. You listen to some of the folks back, you know, mama and grandma, they just humming. And you hear them, and you know it's something not to him. You know it's something you didn't heard at church. And they're just making melody in their hearts to the Lord. You sing, and I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. When these songs are part of who you are and what you are, it takes the place of all the other songs because those other songs are really catchy. I got a bunch of them I'm trying to get out of my head. They're catchy, y'all. The rhythm is catchy. And you got to replace that stuff. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, singing with grace. Two things I want you to notice in verse 16. Two things that we really need to help us live a life in the name of Jesus. We need wisdom, and Lord knows we need grace. Now, I'm not talking about the grace that God gives us. We know all about that. What I'm talking about is the grace that we give other people. See, once we learn a new truth, it's new to us. We beat people up. Oh, my goodness. How dare you be so stupid that you don't know this in the Bible? Admonish them. That's gently admonish them. Correct them. But understand that there you were not too long ago where you didn't know. And so it's a lifetime. I'm here to tell you, it's a lifetime deal to try to speak with a touch of grace. He says, when he says speak the truth in love, that's that touch of grace, y'all. That's that touch of grace. And because if we don't, we can push some people in the wrong direction, and sometimes it's close to irreparable. So as we're speaking and as we're encouraging one another and as we're correcting other people, just remember to throw in a dash of grace. That means a little bit of joy, a little bit of kindness, and it'll go a long way, church. And again, for some of us, it's really a lifetime challenge. It really is. But it's nothing that God won't take care of once we yield our hearts and once we decide that we're going to live a life in the authority, in the name of Jesus. And in verse 17, he says, whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I told you, purview. Keep that word in your mind. Purview. Whatsoever, anything that you do is under the authority. Anything that I do is under the authority of the word of God. And the name of Jesus. Because if I do it and I say I name the name of Jesus Christ, guess other folks will see it. And so if I'm doing it, other folks gonna see it, and I got to make sure I'm doing it according to the authority of Jesus. Whatever it is. And so let us, again, this is a lifetime challenge to bring everything under the umbrella of our faith. We as Christians, you know, we still got some stuff that we like to, you know, we got some movies we still like to look at. We got some old school records that we still like to pull out every now and again. But you have to bring that under the umbrella of the name of Christ, knowing that you and I represent Jesus. Some people have been able to do it, bam, just like that. I mean, they just, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And then for some of us, it's a struggle. The Bible calls it strongholds. But don't give up, because the very fact that it bothers you, the very fact that you're saying, Lord, take the taste of this stuff out my mouth. I don't want to do this anymore. And the very fact that it bothers you to do it, you're on track. And you praise God for that. You praise him for that. And you say, today, Lord, let me not do that. And he's just and he's faithful. And then he says here, he says in verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All this is giving thanks is just like this. There's so much need. There's so much need in the church for just gratitude. There's so much need in the church for just gratitude. And not just gratitude, not just dealing with yourself, but do you realize how difficult it is for the church to look at somebody else being blessed and be happy for them? I mean, to be genuinely happy for them. Oh, he got a new house. Man, praise God. It ain't that much. Oh, man, look, he was able to retire. He probably cheated on his taxes or something. Can't we be happy for other people? Can't we praise God for other people getting a break? Come on, church. That's a big deal. You know, we can be thankful. Let us be thankful for what God does for us, but let us be thankful when he blesses somebody else. It's the old golden rule that we were taught, as many of us were taught, in the public school. Many of us were taught, always say, please and thank you. Please. Those words go together like a hand in glove. Please and thank you. But there's so little of it in the world because there's so little of it in the church. We're the salt and we're the light. Would you hold that door open for me, please? What did it cost you? What did it cost you? Would you hand me that book over there, please? What did it cost you? And then when the person does it for you, can you say thank you? It's called common courtesy, but it's uncommon in the church anymore. So it can't be common in the streets if it's not common in the church. And it can't be common in the church unless it's common, and as we get to our next point, at home. It starts at home. We said in this first section, verses 16 through 17, we start off by saying, start with the Bible. Everything that you do, if you're going to live a life for Christ, we got to start with the Bible, letting his word dwell in us. And now, verses 18 through 23, we're going to talk about putting all this word, all these things in us, putting it into practicing it in the home. Everything starts with the Bible, and then it's practiced in the home. Y'all, the home was the first institution that God created. When he created Adam and Eve, this is the nucleus of the family. This is the nucleus of the family, you're going to have children, and when you have these children, you need to have some rules and some structure for them. And God is telling us here, he told them in the Old Testament, and now he's telling us here in the New Testament. He's telling us, how do we practice living life in his name in the home? Because if we don't get it right in the home, we cannot get it right in the streets, in the world. Can't do it. Here's what he says. He says, wives, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Oh, red flag, red flag, red flag. Submit, bad word. As you notice, it's not four letters. He says, submit. We're talking about practicing the things that when the word dwells in our heart, We're talking about putting those things into practice in our real life. Now, I want you to know this first part when he says verses 16 and 17, when I say start with the Bible, if you don't start with this part, you can't get to the submit part. If God's word does not dwell in us richly, ladies, there is no way in the world you can submit, because this is a spiritual act. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That doesn't mean do everything he says. That doesn't mean do everything the way he says it. It says as it is fit, or as it is fitting in the Lord. And nobody's asking any woman to get beat. Nobody's, either verbally or physically. Because God made it, God watched out for that too. Because the ladies are the weaker vessel. A lot of people don't buy into that nowadays, but that's the truth. God said the ladies are the weaker vessel, and God has always made a provision for the weaker vessel. But right now we're talking about when you're in a situation which is supposed to be moving up and supposed to be maturing as saints, he says, wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting, or as it is fit in the Lord. Okay. Ladies say, okay, I hear that. Well, what about him? I like that part. He has an even greater responsibility in the house. There's no place in the Bible that says for a woman to be willing or ready to give her life for her husband. Nowhere. Nowhere. But he tells the man, categorically, this is this entire household. And it's a matter of authority. That, like I said, the name of Jesus is authority. It's a matter of authority. And until we get authority structured in our homes, people, we can't have authority in the world. One of the things that you're seeing out in the streets today in America, it's lack of authority. It's rebellion against authority. And pretty much that's what it all comes down to. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. And when you go here to this scripture, God says, submit. Everybody, husband, wives, children, you're going to see all that. Everybody has to submit. Starting with, we start with our submission to God. But everybody has to submit. But God is just giving us his order for how he wants things done. He says, wives, submit unto yourselves unto your own husband. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, don't be trying to dig up mess on your wife. Don't be trying to just do stuff to anger your wife. We have the power. We literally have the power to destroy our wives. I get to see it all the time, y'all. I get to see it all the time. And I'll share this with you. I've told other people. I want to share this to the whole congregation. See, a man can't leave a good woman. He can't. Because everybody will talk bad about him. If he leaves a girl, man, you left her? I can't believe you left her. But if I can drive you crazy, if I can pressure you so much that you start acting like a stark, raving, mad person, then nobody will condemn me for leaving you. Hey, man, she crazy. She crazy. I hear it all the time, y'all. I know the game. I know the routine. She crazy. Well, she was handpicked by you. Was she crazy when you met her? No. Then you made her crazy. Was she crazy when you met her? Yeah. Then you was crazy. Husbands, we can do that. We can mentally destroy them. And God says, don't you dare. God says, don't you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. To Ephesians chapter 5, verses 33 through 31. Ephesians 5, 31, I'll start with 31. 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Y'all, this is why marriage is so important. This is why the world is trying to destroy marriage. This is why the world is trying to redefine marriage. And by the way, when the Bible speaks about wives, you know, in 2016, now you got to get a dictionary to find out what's a wife. People telling you that, two women, one could be the wife, and we could have a wife and a wife. That sounds crazy to anybody. We can have a husband and a husband. It's crazy. It's confusion. It's insane. But it's being debated in the church. The church is saying, well, I don't know, maybe we should consider this. Just read your Bible. Start with the Bible. Wives, submit. That's a female. Every time you see it in Scripture, that's a female. Fathers, that's a male. Just the way it gets, how it's written out. And God says, because this thing speaks of the relationship with Christ. And Ephesians 6:33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, talking to the men, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, this is one of my easiest tips. This is one of the easy ones. I like this part right here. Husbands, love your wife like you love yourself. Oh, man. Boy, do we love ourselves. Boy, we get up in the morning, pie out. Oh, you look good. Your hair slicked back. You ain't even got none left. Man, I look good. But don't. My belly's sticking out 6 inches further than it's ever stuck out my whole life. But I still think I look pretty good. I love me some me. God said, why don't you take some of that? Take some of that self-love that you got. Some of that self-anger and dies. And why don't you put that on your wife? And this way, when you look at her, when you wake up in the morning and you look at her, you go, wow, man, woo, yeah, woo-hoo. That's what God says to us as men. Love her like you love yourself. I'm not asking you to love her above yourself. I'm asking you, can I just get you to be as much loving for her as you are for you? And then wives, when he says reverence him, give him some respect, y'all. Give him some respect. And I know that in many instances, we haven't been what we're supposed to be. We haven't been. But as God moves in our lives, and as we let that word dwell richly, not just shallow in us, as we let that word richly dwell in us, and as God, because we're all a work in progress. I don't care how long you've been in teaching, I don't know how long you've been preaching, how long you've been saved, but we're all a work in progress. And ladies, in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, when he starts making some right moves, when he starts edging toward where he's supposed to be spiritually, will you just say, thank you? And don't look at him and say, wait, where were you at last year when I needed you to be here? Just say thank you. Please, with golden rule, please and thank you. And then in what you will see something that is almost magic. He will go from being here spiritually, and with your encouragement, he will start being the man that you thought you married when you first met him. The man that you wanted. The man that God provided you with. But it takes some desire on his part to want to be that man. And to take some of that self-love, which God, and notice God doesn't say, you know, people say, you got to love yourself first. Show me that in the Bible. God said, every man love himself. Well, he doesn't love himself. He has low self-esteem. Stop lying. Stop lying. I just read it to you. Didn't he say, just like you love yourself, let me take some of that. See, when people mistake vanity and pride for low self-esteem. No, it's not that I don't love me. I don't like you. That's where that comes from. Don't buy into that low self-esteem. If you buy into low, it's not here in the Bible. The Bible says no man has ever hated himself. Amen on that. He said no man has ever. So what? Verse 16 and 17. Start with the Bible. Now, he may have a problem, but not loving himself is not that problem. So, Again, that's the word of God. And he says, ladies, you reverence that man. Give him some respect and watch him grow. I'm telling you, watch him grow. Let me get back over here in Colossians. And then he gets to the children. He says, children, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 30, 11. Proverbs 30, 11. Children have a responsibility, church. Sometimes we give them a pass on being right. Sometimes we give them a pass on not obeying the word of God. We may give them a pass, but God doesn't give them a pass. In Proverbs 30, 11, it reads, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Yeah, sad to say, very sad to say. But we have children out here, many in the church, no respect for their parents, mother or father, talk crazy about them when they're not around, sometimes talk crazy to them to their face. Church, God is parents. I'm talking to the parents of young children. Don't set your children up for a bad encounter with God. Because God says, you obey your mama and your daddy. He said, because this is well-pleasing in God's sight. Now, he didn't say because it's well-pleasing to mama and daddy. He said it's well-pleasing to God. And parents, put this in. We got to put the word of God into our children and into our grandchildren. Because if they don't get this word, they're going to grow up being children who curse their father and their mother. And God has retribution for that, y'all. I know y'all been told that he's a loving God. He is a loving God, but he's a God of wrath also. And he says, no, he goes, you may tolerate a big mouth back talking child. He said, but I don't. He said, because I'm the one who set the bounds of authority. He says, wives submit, husbands lead, children obey. Verse 21, fathers, and don't forget, he's talking about the entire family unit, the family structure, y'all. We're talking about living life in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, and we're talking about start with the Bible and then practice it in the home. It's to be practiced in the home. It's to be practiced, and something I learned when I was very early in high school, and I was in athletics, and, you know, I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to do an exercise. And my coach says to me, stop doing it that way. And I'm thinking to myself, man, but practice makes perfect. I had always been told, and I'm sure some of y'all, practice makes perfect. And I think I might have said something like that to the coach, or he might have said, I don't know how it came down. But I remember my coach saying to me, practice does not make perfect. Practice does not make perfect. He says, if you keep doing the same thing over and over again wrong, you're still wrong. No matter if you practice it 100 times. He said, perfect practice makes perfect. Saints, we got to get to that mindset. We got to keep saying, well, you know, I've been doing it. Well, if you've been doing it wrong, now I want to admonish you. I want to encourage you to stop doing it that way. If you're letting your kids get away with murder, I want to admonish you to not do it that way. If you've been too harsh on your children, I want to admonish you not to do that, because he tells you you can discourage them. He says you can discourage them to the point to where they just want to throw in the towel. So guess what, parents? How do we do this balancing act? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Don't go too far to the left. Don't go too far to the right. Some parents think that if you spank your child, you're going to ruin his psyche forever. And then other ones just try to beat him and beat him. Start with the Bible. And God will show you and he'll guide you how to do it best, church. I can give you a couple tips and a couple hints. But you know what? God gives us all different grace. And you have to you have to go to him, go to his word to find out, how do I do this parenting thing? And he tells you, wives submit, fathers lead. And fathers, that is a tremendous responsibility for each and every one of us. We have got to lead. We can't sit back and be the strong, silent type. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you have to be a proactive father. He says, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He says, fathers, you have that ability. You can, we can take a child and we could just crush everything that's in them. Everything. We have that ability. Fathers, let's get into the fixing business. We can do this. God will show us how to get into the fixing business as fathers. Stop where you're at and start being what God has called you to be. If you blew it with your children, let's apologize to our grown kids, and now let's work on the grandkids. Amen. God, that's why it's so wonderful. I'm so thankful. My daughter knows I'm so thankful to have my grandbabies. I'm so thankful because when I look back and I see some of the experiments I did with the three kids I had, and I thought I was on track. But now that they're grown, they let me know, missed it, Dad. You missed it on that one. They respectfully say it, but they let you know. But now, I know way more Bible than I used to know, y'all. I give God a whole, and it's not so much that I know way more Bible, it's that I'm operating on whatever I know. Whereas before, it was here. And sometimes it got here. It was in my head, and sometimes it made it to my heart, but it didn't make it to my feet. And so now, with my grandbabies, I get another opportunity. And I purpose in my heart to still correct them, and I purpose in my heart to still encourage them, but I think I'm going to be able to do a better job. I'm going to be able to be more balanced. That's my hope and my desire. And I pray that that's the desire for y'all, because if that word dwells in you, you can live a life in the authority of Jesus Christ. You can do this. Servants, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Just for the record, so you understand, this word servant, the literal translation is slave. Even when this book was written, people didn't like to use the word slave because of the connotation of the word slave. But when you have a Lord, slaves. We are slaves to Jesus Christ, but we are what the Bible refers to as bond servants. That means I'm a willing slave for Jesus Christ. Paul says it all through Scripture. I'm a slave to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, so God, why is God addressing slaves? Because I told you, it starts in the house. Guess what? During this time in history and prior, at least under the Roman government, at least 50% of all the people alive were slaves. You hear that? So nobody's got the market on being a slave. Nobody. When this book was written, at least, minimally, 50% of the entire population of the world was under slavery. And so therefore, God has a word for the slaves and the masters. He says, slaves, obey. In all things, your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of hearts, fearing God. Guess what? People used to use this particular passage to whip folks up. You know, obey. You're a slave. Be a good slave. But they never took you to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. See, just go a little bit further. See, because God is well balanced. Masters, give unto your servants, your slaves, that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. See, God's speaking to everybody. He's not a respecter of men. So when somebody tells you, you're supposed to be a good slave, you're supposed to obey your master, you're right, but you ain't supposed to beat the tar out of me either. You know, I'm just, come on, man. Just and equal. But still, the Bible does not speak against slavery, per se. It's not there, y'all. Because, like I told you, we're slaves to Jesus Christ. And what God says is, what's your attitude towards another human being? What is your attitude toward another human being? God judges that. And he also speaks on every level of everything. So he's covered the entire household when he says, wives, fathers, children, slaves. He's covered everybody, and he's told everybody, this is how we live, and this is how we walk in the name and in the authority of Jesus. Because he tells you in Scripture, he says, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can come to faith as a slave. You can come to faith as an owner of a slave. You can come to faith as a doctor, a lawyer. He says, the point is, whoever you are, in whatever position you have, come to faith. And then when you come to faith, our Christianity is an inside job. And God starts working on us from the inside out. That's why he says, let that word dwell in you richly so we can mature. Last, we talked about starting with the Bible. We talked about how this word is practiced first at home. Let's go to verse 24 and 25, and we're going to end with, after you've done all these things, God will take note. Church, understand, God will take note. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. When you're submitting as a wife, when you're encouraging as a father, when you're obeying as a slave, and by the way, just so you know, some people equate that with modern day with our jobs, and that's not a bad analogy. Being a slave, you know, the term more of a servant, where you've taken on a job, you're working for somebody else, and you have a boss over you. And so do you go to the cooler and hang out with everybody at the cooler and talk about the boss is an idiot, the boss doesn't know this, the boss does? Are you the one at the cooler who says, hey, y'all, it's time to go back to work? It's time to go back to work. See, we have to think differently than the rest of the world, church, because God is taking note. And he's taking note because he wants you and I to understand that the world is also taking note of everybody who names the name of Christ. How could they call them Christians if they did not notice that they walked and talked and acted like Christ? They can't call you a Christian unless they see some evidence of your Christianity. They can't do it. There's a scripture in the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, there's an account of the seven sons of Sceva who see these people casting out demons. And when they see the people casting out demons, the Christians casting out demons, they decide they're going to go and they're going to do the same thing the Christians do. They're going to go and see if they can cast out the demons, see if they have the authority to do it, because they've watched it. They heard about it and they watched it. And so they saw a demon, a man filled with a demon, and they went to him, and the account says that they went to this man with his demon, and this is in Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 20. You can read that later on. Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 20. And it says that they decided, they spoke to the spirit in the man, and they spoke to the spirit. They said, get out of this man. We're going to kick you out of this man. We're going to exercise you out of this man. And the Bible says that the spirit turned around and looked at him and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the Bible says that the evil spirit jumped on the men, and gave him the beat down. That's modern day translation. Gave him the beat down. Now that's one thing I want you to take note. But what takes place after that, because I want you to know, I told you, God takes note and the world takes note when we're living a Christian life. Keep reading to the end of that passage. And what you're going to see is the people of the community, they saw what happened. They had seen the Christians cast out the demons. And then they saw the false prophets trying to cast out the demons. And the Bible says they took note. I try to let you know, people are watching you. People are watching your every move. They're reading your Facebook. They're reading your Twitter. They're reading everything you put out there, looking for a way to, they're looking for a way to trip you up more than anything. But guess what? When they were looking at these men get the beat down, they went, oh. And that's when they understood that there was a real power in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that everybody who saw this, look, I told you, it's got to bring something to your feet. When there's a change in your heart, there's got to be a change in your feet. The Bible says that there was many of them who were working in curious arts, astrology, mediums, witchcraft, New Age, yoga. And the Bible says that they all brought their books and they burned them. They said, we don't know that much about God, but we know that whatever it is we got, we need to get rid of it. And their faith, they came to faith, but when they came to faith, there was something that went from the head to the heart to the feet. That's what's right now in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. We have it in our head. It's worked its way down to our heart. And I think it's just about down to the knees for most Christians. It seems to have a very difficult time getting down to our feet. But these folks saw what happened. They saw what happened. And they said, the stuff I have, I'm giving it up. And the Bible says it was thousands of dollars worth of books and crafts and all these idols, these silver idols. And they got rid of everything so that they could live a life according to the authority of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. We know that because we believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead. We know we have salvation, church. We know we have it. So with that, armed with that knowledge, with the understanding that we have salvation, we know we have it. No, I can't lose it. I can't lose it because Jesus gave it to me. Jesus died for me. He says, knowing that, did you have that inheritance? And he says, but in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I told you, the world is looking at you, and God is also taking note of you, me, and everybody else. And the Bible says right here, he says, but the Lord knows who's doing wrong. You know, sometimes we don't want to forgive people because we think that they're getting away with something. We want to hold on to that grudge because we think that, Lord, you don't know how bad he hurt me. You don't know how bad she hurt me. But if you only knew, if you only believed, if you really, if you let that word dwell in you richly, if you really believe that God has seen that wrong, God knows they dogged you out. God knows that. But it hurts so bad, Lord. And it's not, you ain't getting them fast enough. I want them to get ran over by a car. If we believe that God knows that, we'll forgive them. And then we'll set that weight down. Because, man, hate is a heavy weight. Hate is a heavy weight. We'll set that puppy down and move on. And let God, because God says right here in his word, he says, God knows. He said, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong. And that's saved and unsaved, y'all. He's not talking about salvation necessarily. The unsaved, their payment is going to be worse. But the saved, God tells you, God, don't you think for 1 minute God don't correct saved folks. Don't you put that off on my God. No, my God, he'll whoop you because he's the best parent there ever was. Ever is, not ever was. So he'll correct us, and he'll correct us for all wrong. And then the Bible even tells us on the day that we're supposed to be there for our rewards, he says some of the stuff that we did in the flesh is going to get burned up. He said, because it wasn't right in the first place. You didn't do it for God's glory. It's just going to get burned up. And he says this. He says, for he's no respecter of men, of persons. God, it doesn't mean anything to you, to him, about your position and your stature in this world. He says, I'm no respecter of any of that. And here's what I want the whole world to know. Not only is he no respecter of persons when you do wrong, he's no respecter of persons when it comes to saving folks. You see, the Bible tells me that he was hung with the poor man and he was buried with the rich man. And he got up for all men. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you don't look at my financial situation, my lack or my plus. Thank you, Lord, you don't look at my skin for whatever it is, dark, light, in between. Thank you, Lord. No respect of persons. And let us get that straight. He's no respect of persons, anybody. Anybody. Thank you, Lord, that I was born on this side of the tracks and you said I don't care. Thank you, Lord. Understand, church, he's no respecter of persons on any level, but he died so that all might be saved. And we need to be about the business of living a life that displays that to the rest of the world. And we need to be about the business of telling the rest of the world that there is a God. He does sit high and he does look low and he does care for everybody. And if you will, skip what other people are doing. If you will, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I don't care what your circumstances are in this world. You shall be saved. God bless you.